Lord bless you to our poor hearts.
Well, it's good to be here and see everybody. Everybody said they're surprised to see me. I like to be a surprise. I'm not surprised by much, but I'd like to be a surprise. Well, you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We watched Bruce at home last week. We didn't go to services. Down home, it's not flat. You know, you go anywhere down there, you're going to go uphill, downhill, and around curves. And so we watched Bruce, and he preached on Romans 8, 29, and 30 last Sunday morning. And Shirley and I sat and watched him. And I pray the Lord will make me such a blessing to you, and that we'll learn together something from the Lord's Word. That's what we want. We want to learn from what God has to say, what the Lord has for us. And I'll start here in verse 14, and I'll make a few comments as I go, and then come back and bring my message. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, you know, when you see the Spirit capitalized, talk about the Holy Spirit. Now, the Spirit of God leads a man, leads him to Christ. That's where, if you want to know you're a son of God, the Spirit of God leads a man to Christ, leads him to trust Christ, leads him away from his flesh, has no confidence in himself, in his flesh, or anything he's done. And that's why he says, we've not received the Spirit, talking about us now, of bondage again, to fear. We're not trying to be satisfied to satisfy the flesh or satisfy God. So we're not afraid. We're not afraid, you know, we don't fear ourselves in this flesh about being left behind. But he says, here's what we have received, not the spirit of bondage that kept us under the law and kept us under the wrath of God, but we've received the Spirit of adoption. God let us know we was His children. And we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You think about that. God says that He bears witness with us that we're God's child. A child of God. And then look what He says here now. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and join heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature or the creation is waiting for the manifestation or the bringing out of the sons of God. For the creature or creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also, creation shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only the creation, and all that's involved in the creation, but ourselves also, which have received the first fruits of the Spirit, even we are ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what man seeth, why doeth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. I want to talk a little bit about suffering before you enter into glory. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, He told His disciples after He had risen from the dead, He kept telling them, you know, that I've got to suffer. I have to die. I have to rise again. And they didn't understand it. They just didn't grasp it. And then after He is resurrected, He told them, He said, ought not the Son of Man to have suffered to enter into His glory? And that's why, you know, He told His Father, Father, I finished the work that you give me to do. Receive me now into glory. But he said, suffering comes before you enter into glory. And the apostle called us here in verse 17, heirs of God, and joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you talk about being an heir, that means in the future you got an inheritance. It has something to do with the future. And this meaning of, and there's also a meaning of coming glory. If we have an inheritance, then there's coming a time of glory when we're going to have that inheritance. It's going to be ours. And on in that coming glory, in that glory that Christ comes, we get our inheritance with Christ. And it talks about the inheritance already of the saints in light. But here's the thing about it. When we enter into this glory and enter into this inheritance, that'll be our final salvation. I'm looking forward to being plumb saved one of these days. Ain't you? Plumb saved. That's what the apostles talk about, being plumb saved. That'll be our final salvation. And then all of a sudden he talks about us being heirs with God. And then all of a sudden he turns to go, oh, here we got this. If you're children, and if you're children of God, you're heir of God. You're an heir. And whatever Christ has, you have. And then all of a sudden he turns around and starts talking about suffering. He said, if so be that we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together with him. And oh my, that means before we enter into this glory, before we ever have this inheritance, there's going to be some suffering to go on before we enter into that glory. And you know, in this world, our Lord told us, in this world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And Acts 14:22 says that with much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there's a belief that nobody's going to enter into tribulation until after the 1,000-year reign, you know, until Christ comes, and then everybody didn't live right is going to have 7 years tribulation. Now, what that is, that's a Baptist purgatory. That's where people go when they don't live right long enough, and there's a 7-year tribulation. But I'm telling you, every believer, every child of God knows something that with much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom of God. And professing Christians at this particular time were suffering greatly for their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, to their Master. And though we may suffer in this life, and without a doubt we will, he encourages us to cheerful, blessed, glorious endurance, because it's certain, absolutely certain, that we're going to enter into glory. You dealt with that last Sunday morning. Now, look, I want you to keep Romans 8. Look over here in Romans 5 for just a moment. Look what he said here in Romans 5. You know, tribulations cannot put a believer to shame. Can't put believers to shame. The apostle said here in verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now, what in the world does he mean, glory, in Romans 5:3? What does it mean we glory in tribulations? Glory in our trials. Glory in our afflictions. What does that mean? You know, nobody glories in the, you know, we don't glory when we're in great trouble. When we're burdened down and when we're suffering. We do not glory in those sufferings. We do not glory, we sit around and say, boy, I'm suffering well. I'm going through this great. I'm just doing a wonderful job. I'm really honored to God going through this right here. We don't say that. These tribulations and burdens are heavy. They're hard. And they hurt. Peter said it's like a fire. And here he says, so, well, what do we glory in? We glory in God who sends the tribulations. We glory in the grace of God that upholds us in the tribulations. We glory in the blessedness of God that upholds us in these. And that God, we know that whatever our God, you sang it, ordains is right. And we don't glory in while we're in trouble. We're asking God to get me through this thing. And we glory in the God who sends these things. And we know this. We know this because we've had this before. We've had troubles before. We've had suffering before. We've had trials before. We've had afflictions before. And when those things work patient, we have to wait. We have to wait. God will get us through this thing. And we patiently, with, you know, that don't mean sit down. We just patiently, you know, God's brought us through these things before, and He's going to bring us through them again. And then this patience. We say, boy, God got me through that. And that, we look back and say, look at our experience we just went through. God brought me through that. Because we waited, and we have this wonderful experience. And that experience gives us a blessed hope. Said, oh my, God got me through that. Oh, what a wonderful hope I've got for the future. And listen to this. And that hope that God gives us, after all we went through, we're not ashamed. We're not ashamed of what God does. What He does to us, does to our friends, does to our families. We're not ashamed. Why? Because God, through all of this, He sheds abroad His love in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Oh my. So tribulations can't put a believer to shame. It can't. Now I want to show you, I think I got 3 points. I think I do. But I'll let you know when I get done. But look what it says here in verse 17 and 18. First of all, we have this wonderful comparison. It says in verse 17, if so be that we suffer with, and listen to this now, with Him, that we also be glorified together with Him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in Him. And here's a comparison. He said, if we suffer with Him, we also are going to be glorified with Him. And what He's showing us is our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, both in suffering and in glory. The one is as real as the other. You know, we'll suffer here, but it's just as real that we're going to enter into glory one of these days. That this is one of the most blessed things in the world. And there's 3 things that I think this tells us about right here. It says that if we suffer with Him, we'll also be glorified together. Do you notice that? Him and together. Together. And you go to Ephesians 2 and it says 3 different times there, together with Christ, together with Christ, together with Christ. God and His people, Christ and His people are one. God views them as one. And when our Lord Jesus suffered and died, we were with Him and we were in Him. And we partook of what His death accomplished. His death accomplished salvation. We're saved. His death brought glory to God. We're going to be glorified with God. His death satisfied God. We're God satisfied with us. And every blessing that comes with the death and sacrifice of God, Christ, belongs to us. Every blessing that it can give belongs to us. And because we, you know, when Christ, who is our life. People talk about you need to make Christ the most important thing in your life. Listen, He is our life. You take Him away from the Bible, take Him away from ourselves, take Him from our heart, take Him from our faith, and we got nothing. Nothing. And because of our union with Him, there'll be sufferings to bear for Christ's sake and for the gospel. It's just without a child. Keep this and look in John 15 with me. One of our men in our congregation, he preached on this. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. But oh, listen to this. That's the second thing. Christ, 3 ideas, because of our union with Christ together. And there's going to be, because if we're joined to Him, we're going to have to bear for His sake and the gospel some things in this world. Our Lord said in verse 17 of chapter 15, these things I command you, that you love one another. And my wife, I talked to her this morning, and she said, there's one thing about you know, was talking about going to service this morning. She said, some folks got a hold of her and talked to her. She said, one thing about it, said, the Lord's people love one another. And she says, these folks love me. And I tell you what, love is, you can counterfeit a lot of things, but one thing you can't counterfeit, you can't counterfeit love. Can't do it. And if you were if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, if you were like the world, you was conformed to the world, and you thought like the world, and you wanted to be successful like the world, and ambitious like the world would love you. But because you're not of this world, you're not nothing like it, you're called out of it. I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. And I've had lots of hatred manifested toward me over the gospel. And remember the word that I said unto you. If you're a servant, you're not greater than the Lord. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they keep my saying, they'll keep mine. But our Lord went on to say, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they don't know anything about the God that sent me. And our union with Him, we're going to suffer. And the world ain't going to like us, never has and never will. All the world knows is sin. That's all they know. And here's the third thing in this comparison I want to talk about. Because of this frail, frail flesh, it's subject to such infirmities and decay. We're decaying right in front of our own eyes. We're decaying right in front of our own eyes. I bump my skin and it'll rip. It'll rip. And you know, because of this frail flesh, it's subject to infirmity, to decay, to diseases, and to death. Oh, how many. We lost 6 people out of our congregation just a little over a year. I mean, blessed people, wonderful people, God-honoring people, Christ-loving people. And oh my, well, a man that's born of woman is a few days and they're full of trouble. And because of this frail flesh, we have these infirmities. We have spiritual suffering. Oh, spiritual suffering. We have mental suffering. I think the greatest suffering that a person goes through in this life, and you can't see it. If you see somebody suffering in their body, you can see that. But when you suffer in your mind, and you suffer emotionally, and you suffer in your soul and in your spirit, that's suffering that nobody can see, but only God can see that. And that's the suffering that only God can do something about. And we have physical suffering. And when we physically suffer, that has to do with our soul and everything about us. And that's why James says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Why? Because God, that temptations will have a work one of these days. It'll finish your work. It'll accomplish your work. What will it do? It'll make you perfect one of these days. It'll be an end to it. And a perfection's going to come out of it. Oh my, I just, suffering. Getting old, I mean, I look in the mirror and say, that can't be me. And I don't know, do you all do that? That can't be me. Oh my. And oh, there we have these comparisons. If we suffer with Him, then we'll also be glorified together with Him. When Christ shall appear, who is our life, you know what we do? We're going to appear with Him in glory. And then I want to show you there's no comparisons. Those there's comparisons. Now look at no comparisons. Look what he says in verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, what you're going through right now, and there's always a present time, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He said, I reckon that the sufferings of whatever we're going through right now, said, when you compare them to what glory that we're going to have. He said, they're not even close to being the same. Not even close. Paul, what he's doing is he's doing some spiritual arithmetic. He's wrote down two columns. He put down two columns. Over here is suffering. Over here is glory. And he says, that's suffering over there. What in the world is it? What's it compared to what I'm going to have? The glory I'm going to grieve. The glory I'm going to enter into. What's that compared to? Huh? He has no comparison between them. There's no comparison between them. Look with me over in 2 Corinthians 4. You know, I've got some dear brethren and that people that I love so much. But look what he says. He concludes that in these two columns, there's just no comparison between suffering and the glory that's going to be revealed. You know, and that's one thing, boy, I tell you what. I've been with people, and when I hear, and I've been with people that the Lord been with them when they left, and the minute, if there's a believer, the minute they do, I say, oh my, they're already in glory. Immediately to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. You know why our Lord cried at the tomb of Lazarus? You know why he cried? He said, I got to bring that man from his corruption and his death. I got to bring him back into this world, and then he's going to have to go through this again. And oh my, if you got somebody that's going to glory, you wouldn't bring them back for 10,000 worlds like this. But look what he says here. Oh my. He said in verse 17, 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction. What? Light affliction? My afflictions ain't light. My burdens ain't light. What I'm going through is not light. Oh, it is compared to eternity. Snap of a finger. It is compared to what our Lord Jesus Christ suffered. Buried our griefs, carried our sorrows. Man afflicted, a man despised, a man rejected. Numbered with the transgressors. It's light compared to what we really deserve. Very light compared to what we really deserve. But this light affliction is just for a moment. A moment. But look, you know what it's doing for us? It's working. It's working. It's working. Working in our hearts, working in our souls, working in our faith, working in our hope. It's working in us a far, far, far more exceeding, listen to this, and weight of glory. Oh my. Huh? And you know why it's like that? You know why it's like that? We're not looking at the things that are seen. I mean, we see what's going on. We're right in the middle of what's going on. And we're having to deal with what's going on right now. But yet, our faith and our hope and our prayers looks outside ourselves, looks outside of these troubles, looks outside of these griefs, looks outside of this suffering. And we look at things that we can't see. We look at things we can't see because everything we're looking at is temporary. Everything we're looking at is temporary. You know, I tell this down home and I've said it God only knows how many times. Every marriage is temporary. Every home is temporary. Every car is temporary. Every relationship is temporary. You and your children and your relationship with them is temporary. Everything in this world is temporary. And everything we're looking at is temporary. Even what we're going through right now is just temporary. Oh, but the things we're looking outside of all that's going on in this world, the things we're looking at and hoping in and believing in, they're every one of them, they're eternal. There ain't nothing temporal about where we're going. Oh my. Compared to what we shall be and where we shall be, suffering's nothing. Oh, when Christ appears, we're going to also appear with Him. Don't appear what we shall be. It don't appear what we're going to be like. But we know this, that when He shares appear, you know what we're going to do? We're going to be like Him. We're going to be like Him. And I tell you, the certainty of suffering shall be followed by glory. And look what He says there again in verse 18, back over in Romans. And the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh, in us and towards us. You know, God's got glory revealed in us right now. The glory of God revealed in us right now. What are you talking about? Well, His electing love. His glory's in us. The electing love of His glory is revealed in us. Effectual calling is revealed in us. The gospel is revealed in us. Christ is revealed in us. Salvation is revealed in us. All right now it's revealed in us. But oh, the glory. You know, over in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, when the Lord shall descend with a shout, with the trump, the voice of an archangel, He shall descend. And it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you'll be changed. The dead in Christ, everybody who Christ died for that's already in the grave, are from Abel to the last one, they'll be brought up out of the ground. People that's just dust, burn up and ashes, God's going to bring them up. And we'll watch them going up. And then when they're up, then we which are alive will be changed and we'll be caught up together with them. And you know what it says? We shall forever be with Him. And you know what else He said at the end of that? Comfort one another with these words. That's comforting. Oh, it's inevitable. It's inevitable, certainly. We're going to inherit glory if we suffer with Him. And it don't appear what we shall be. But I do know this, that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. I do know that. Then let me, that was a comparison? No comparison. Suffering and glory. Don't even mention them in the same voice. And then look what else it says here. Then he confirms it by showing some things that do suffer. Look in verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature or creation is waiting. Waiting. He uses creation to confirm that glory, we'll inherit glory after we suffer. For the creature's creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who is subject to the same in hope. Though He appeals to creation, you know there's a future glory even awaiting this earth. Awaiting this earth. And what's it waiting for? What's the creation waiting for? What's the creation waiting for? It's waiting for us to be made manifest. For God to come and get us and take us. And when we're manifested and God manifests all of His people and takes us up, then the creation, it's going to be made new too. Not only are we going to be made too, but God's going to make a new creation. Huh? Oh, when the sons of God are manifest, creation, that's what creation is longing for right now. It says creation groans. It groans. Oh my, the whole, verse 22 says the whole creation groaneth together and travaileth in pain together till now. You know, there's no harmony in creation. There's no harmony in this world because of sin. This earth suffers. Do you know that? The earth suffers. Animals suffer. Man suffers. Vegetables rot. Floods, pestilence, war. Untold suffering going on in this world right now. You look, you're watching, you look at places in a whole city wiped out. Look at another places and everything's underwater. Men go off to war and they come back without legs and they come back without arms. And this creation, I mean, you know, it groans. Earthquakes and famines and floods. And I mean, you know, when Adam fell and sin entered this world, sin even came upon the creation. God said, you know what you're going to do now, Adam? He said, every time you have a loaf of bread, you're going to get it from suffering. This earth is right now, all it's going to bring forth for you is thorns and briars and sweat and toil. And this creation itself groans right now. This world groans. Every time you hear of a big earthquake, earth is groaning. Oh, I want to be saved. When the river flows its bank, it says, I want to be saved. When a war goes on and people are slaughtered. Babies are going hungry, starving to death. And then you got these plagues that God sends on the earth. And all these things, the creation groans. The creation itself groans to be set free. And you know when the creation is going to be set free? When God brings glory to Himself, taking us to Himself. That's when the creation is going to quit groaning. Oh my, I'll tell you another way it groans. It goes, you know, in Revelation it talks about the four angels that sit to the four corners of the earth. And some deal with things in the air, some deal with things on the earth. Over here, one area, just nothing but calamity, and pestilence and famine and all this. And on this side over here, there's no water. Everything dries up. Everybody starts suffering. They have to ration everything. And that's the creation. Creation. And God says it groans. And one of these days when we'll be revealed, creation wants to be as free as we do. And oh, look what it says there in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans. It's groaning. Oh, it's groaning. You know, I was reading in the scriptures the other day. Bruce may remember it was that. But it says there, you know, in the days of the great earthquake. Some king was there in the days of the great earthquake. Oh, the creation was made subject to vanity. It didn't do nothing about it. It can't save itself. But one thing it's doing, it's going through travail. It's suffering. It's in pain even till now. Everything in creation is in pain even now. But bless the Lord, there'll be a new earth. And the revelation of the new earth waits for the resurrection of His people. Look at 2 Peter 3. Oh, I look so forward to this. We were talking about this last Wednesday night. You know, you get clothes that's so old and you wear them. And after a while, you just fold them up and put them away. He said, that's what God said. He told us in Hebrews, He said, He'll fold this whole thing up like an old garment. Put it away. But look what He said here in verse 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, Well, look what it says in verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons you ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire, even the heavens we got now, they're not going to last, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And nevertheless, we, according to God's promise, look for new heavens and new earth. New heavens and new earth. And you know what lives there? Righteousness is righteousness. Oh, my. You know, when God created the original creation, when He got through everything, He said, it was good. It was good. It was good. And then when Adam fell, He said He'd come under a curse. And the whole creation failed. It'd be restored when we're restored, when God takes us to be a self. I want you to see this in Romans 5. I'll hurry up here. I don't know how long I'm preaching. But in Romans 5:13, look at this. Romans 5:36 minutes, yeah, I see. Look what it says here in Romans 5:13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. That's when creation's free, and we're all free. We're all free. And then look at the attitude of believers. Look what it says down there. In verse 23. And not only the creation, and the animals groan together. It travails in pain until now. Not only the creation is doing it, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. And that first fruits of the Spirit means that we just have a foretaste of the life that's coming to the full harvest. And look what he goes on to say. For the we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the Christ to redeem this body. We're burdened too. And we groan. Oh, we groan. I remember a wife telling her husband one time, he was hard of hearing, and at night he'd just lay and sigh all the time. Lay in bed and sigh. He was a preacher. He'd lay in bed and sigh. And his wife finally told him, he said, you know, he couldn't hear himself. She finally told him, she says, you know, I can't sleep when you sighing like that all the time. I can't sleep. Can't sleep. You know what he's doing? He's groaning. 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 Wake up in the middle of the night and groan. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. All the time, that's all we can say. Oh, Lord. Lord, you see me. Lord, you know where I'm at. Oh, Lord. We groan. Sometimes we can't do anything else but groan. Huh? There's been times, and I know it's been, I don't know if it's Bruce, any of y'all's experience, but there's been times where all anybody can do is just groan. And we especially groan over the sin of our old nature. And we long for the eternal glory which awaits us, the redemption of this body. Huh? Oh, my. There's a man down in our congregation. He went to Todd's for years, Joe McSherry. When he first come to Tennessee, I'd work with him. He could work 12 hours a day. He worked circles around me, stout as a bull. He was in his early 80s. He was just... And now, in the last couple of years, he almost has to hold on to something to walk. was talking to him the other night. I said, "How are you, Joe?" And he said, "Well," he said, "I'm so weak I can't hardly put one foot in front of the other." He said, "I have a hard time getting out of bed." He groans, waiting. You talk about it. Christ taking him home, and he said, "Oh, I want to go home. I want to go home. Oh, Lord, take me home. Take me home." Well, he's got a home down there that he goes to. He didn't talk about that one. He's not talking about that house he goes to and lays down in the bed. He's talking about home. Home. Oh, my. And I tell you, we have first fruits of the Spirit. And that life from the death, that's the first spirit we have. And that guarantees us eternal life. Guarantees us to be with Christ. And that, you know, this body's been redeemed too. That's why we're going to have a new body. We're going to have a new body. And then it says that there in verse 24, we're saved by hope. Oh my. But hope that's seen, it's not hope anymore. For what a man sees, he don't yet hope for it. You know, we're saved by hope. We're waiting patiently for that we don't see. But someday we're going to realize it. We're going to realize it. We're justified, we're sanctified, and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not saved to the fullest extent that we're going to be saved. We're not saved. Huh? Oh, we have been saved. David said, "When I awake in thy likeness, that's when I'll be satisfied." You know, we have been perfectly, completely, and absolutely saved by Christ from the guilt, from the condemnation of sin. But we still have to live in this world with sin in this flesh, with sin in this body, with sin in this power. And one of these days, we're going to be saved from the presence of sin, from everything that ever was sinful. And we're going to be saved from it. And we're going to go to be with Christ and inherit eternal glory. Huh? Well, that's still future. And there's two things I want us to learn, and I'll try to hurry. You know, the presence of suffering, the pressure of suffering. The word used for creation and creatures, the believer both, is groan. Creation groans and the believer groans. What does that tell us? That we acutely feel the presence and effects of sin in this world. Huh? And we certainly feel it in ourselves. We feel the effects of it. Acutely feel the effects of it. You know, I've said this, and me and Bruce and I was talking about it yesterday. If God did not send us things in this world to make us keep trusting Him and looking to Him, if all we never had any trouble, we was always healthy, we had money in our pocket, we could pay all of our bills, we had good, everything, we didn't have no problems, no troubles at all, what would we be like? It'd be awful. But you know, God, there's an old, dear old lady, she passed away a year ago last September, Ruby Elmore, you remember Ruby? Oh my goodness, what a sweetheart. Oh, she'd say, and she died when she was early 90s. She'd always say, "Boy," said, "the Lord's weaning me. Weaning me from the world. He keeps weaning." She's in her 90s. "The Lord's weaning me. How's a 90-year-old need to be weaned?" She said, "He's weaning me from this world. Weaning me from this world." And that's what He's doing. He's weaning us from this world. And oh, Lord, please wean me. Wean me quick. Oh, wean me, wean me, wean me. In spite of all the glories, in spite of all the comforts, in spite of all the grace that God gives us, No one can doubt the fact and problem of sin or suffering, whether it's physical, mental, moral, or soul suffering. Our Lord said, "My soul sorrowful, exceeding sorrowful." My soul is. But oh, look at the power of hope. But we're saved by hope. We're saved by hope. What in the world does hope mean? You know, the power of hope. And when you find hope in the Scriptures, it always looks to the future. Always looks to the resurrection. Now, our sufferings may be vivid. Very, very vivid. Very vivid. I mean, they're just right there. And it hurts. It hurts. It hurts. But our expectation in Christ is as vivid as our suffering is. Creation's waiting. We're waiting. And that means with our necks outstretched, our arms outstretched, we're looking, we're looking. And let me give you an illustration. Hope's essential. I spent 18 months in hospitals when I came back to Vietnam. And I spent 18 months. And I got to the place where I didn't have any hope at all. None whatsoever. None. And now I've got the most blessed hope. I went from having none, wanting to harm myself, wanting to do away with myself, to right now standing here in front of you, telling you what a blessed hope I have in Christ. Glorious hope in Christ. But here's what the power of hope is. Man's got children. And he calls them and tells them. He said, "I'll be coming home at such and such a time." Well, they believe their daddy's promise. That daddy said he's coming. He's coming. He's going to be here at such and such a time. They believe what he says. But you know what they do? They run over there and get up on the back of the couch, and when it gets close to time, they're looking with hope. They believe, but they're looking for hope. They're waiting to see him. They're waiting for him to walk through the door, waiting for him to come, waiting for him to hug them, waiting for him to love them. And that's what we're doing. We're waiting for Christ to come. We're waiting for that resurrection. We're waiting to that eternal glory. Faith. Believe God right now. But He promised us. He promised us, if you suffer with my blessed Son, you suffer in this world, I promise you, that you're going to have the same glory He had. I promise you, I'm going to do that for you. Promise. Oh, Lord, Martin Luther. I see the other day where Martin Luther, God was sent a heavy on and to him, and he said, "Strike on, Lord, strike on." He said, "I know, because God loves me. Strike on." And I tell you what, let Him smite, let Him strike, let him take us like this glass. And I tell you that, and empty. And He breaks it and shatters it and may break us all to pieces. But He knows exactly how to put it all back together. Huh? Oh, our Father. Our Father. Oh, our blessed Father. Our blessed Master. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We bow our heart before You. We thank You for Your great, abundant mercies and grace given us in Christ. We thank You for this congregation of believers, this congregation of saints of God, who delight in Christ, rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in this flesh, that rejoice in what Christ did, nothing they've ever done, that find Him to be their hope, their rest, their peace. And Lord, we just wait. We'll wait until it's time. But, oh Lord, Give us grace, abundance of grace, and whatever you bring us through in this world, help us not to complain, and help us, oh God, to glorify you, whatever goes on in this world, whatever happens in this world, whatever happens in our heart or in our lives. Oh Lord, don't let us dishonor you. Don't let us shame you. Don't let us fail you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, the old hymn writer said, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Grace had brought me safe this far. You know what grace will do? Grace will take me home too. Amen.
It's comfortable in here. 51 minutes.